much. Praise the Lord. We're going to spend just some time in the Word tonight discussing part two of understanding the functioning in the prophetic. And usually I have the notes available on Sunday, but tonight I'm going to have them available for you tonight. Okay? So you can follow along. Yes, yes, yes. And so that was actually something I intended. I didn't realize the board wouldn't be here, so you'll actually have the notes right in front of you. And so, but God is so good, so Pastor Mel's just printing those out. But I'm really excited. I was really looking forward. I'm looking forward to every night teaching, but specifically what we're going to deal with tonight. Because I feel like tonight, really, it was, for me, the very root of what we needed to get into. We needed to get to everything else, you know, and like we were ministering and sharing how that there's a need for a process, you know, especially when, you know, when we're journeying in the Word and deep calls unto deep, you know, again, you can't expect to drive a vehicle in sixth gear without going through first, second, and third. And so, and as I enjoyed every step of the process, this I feel is very crucial because it's something that if I can share some thoughts, is that much of the church in this country, and maybe in other parts of the world, we appreciate and it's needed the gift of the prophetic in the house of God. You know, if there's a church that says the prophetic is not today, then you know they're operating under the pathetic and not the prophetic. And so, no, but the God has given us some of these gifts. He's given us these gifts, and I've heard it said, well, you know, that was in the book of Acts, and, you know, and that's no longer for today. But here's an interesting footnote, if you will. In the New Testament, from what Paul's writings, the apostles' writings, 1st, 2nd Peter, so on and so forth, but mostly in Paul's, you know, you'll usually see how it ends off saying the word amen. Like, this is the record, this is the story, amen, so be it. But the book of Acts actually does not end with an amen. And the interesting thing I feel prophetically, okay, is that it was the intention of God and the inspiration of the Spirit that in this day and age we should continue to engage ourselves in the activity or the acts of the Holy Spirit. So what we see in the book of Acts, I know we say it's the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And so we are, because if we reference of just those are the Acts of the Apostles, then it leaves it more susceptible to think and believe that it only starts there, remains there, and ends there. But the fact of the matter is that the same Spirit of God that was since the beginning of time, when God spoke into the earth, let there be light, and the Spirit of God, the Bible says, it moved across the face of the waters. How many know that the Spirit of God is still moving now across the hearts of mankind? And is still when God and God's still saying through His Son, let there be light. And light is coming into the light of men. As John says, that in the beginning was the Word of God. The Word was made flesh, so on and so forth. And he says, and that there was the light of God. And that Jesus, who's the light, came to bear witness of the light, who is the light of men, who came to light people up. And that darkness could not comprehend the light. And so the beautiful thing is that since the beginning, and now in manifested form, we have Jesus Christ, who is the light of glory. And also the word of light is not just a light that's shown, but the word of light also is introduced as the light of my understanding, a light that brings clarity to my understanding. David put it this way, thy word, he says, is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. In other words, because of thy word, I can know where I ought to walk. And so I encourage every believer and every preacher and every person that when you're ministering in a life of worship unto the Lord, that walk in the light you do have and don't walk in the light you don't have. But ask the Lord, Lord, give me revelation. Give me understanding. Let your word light my path. Cause me to see in areas maybe I've not seen before. And God will do it. The Bible says he will give to you and he will not mock. He will, you know, if you ask of wisdom, he'll give you freely. And so you have the notes. Thank you so much, Pastor Mel. I appreciate it. So you have the notes here. And this is for tonight. Again, this is part two of understanding functioning in the prophetic ministry. Okay. And so, so thank God for the light of His Word. Amen. Amen. So last week we recapped. Actually, this is only part one and part two of understanding of functioning in a prophetic ministry. And then we're going to move on about next week about the laying on of hands, or the what does it mean about the apostolic church, the laying on of hands? How does that all tie in? Good. And we're going to do some practicing with it too, absolutely. And so last week, just a brief recap, we talked about the role of a prophet. We really emphasized on the position of that office, the anointing of that office, the purpose of it. We also shared last week about apostles and prophets, how that out of all within fivefold ministry, you'll find apostles and prophets, the scriptures say, how that they work together. Why do they work together? Because the apostles talk about really the laying of the foundation of the work. The prophets are sent to help bring inspiration and direction to the work as well. And so it is very often that you will find a lot of the kindred spirit, if you will. Of course, it's all in the spirit of Christ, but really of apostles and prophets working together, because it's like a, you know, it's iron sharpening iron, and so it really helps lay the full course foundation. We also shared about receiving and communicating a prophetic revelation. We shared about how do we get prophetic revelations, how they come to us. We discovered that there's different ways of prophetic revelation, how they come through the Word of God, some through spontaneous revelation, dreams, visions, even through the medium of angels. We shared that last week. We also then discussed about the different ways to express a prophetic word or prophetic message through the spoken word of God, the written prophetic word, through actions, and through song and music. And so we discovered where the scriptures guide us in that. But if we look here, and if you try not to skip ahead, Brother Chick, Mr. Theologian, he's like, all right, let me see these. I'm just teasing. No, but anyway, so tonight we're going to deal with the abuse of the operation of the prophetic in the local church. So I really believe it's very important to understand that. We're going to just go over that a little bit, how to judge prophecy, and what is it? What does it mean? The term prophetic protocol. What is prophetic protocol? And like I was sharing earlier, how that we are all inspired by the prophetic, and rightfully so. We need the prophetic, but how many know that we also need to understand, how do we judge? Is it God? How do we judge personally in our life? But mostly also, how do we judge it corporately? Because it's very important. We need to know and have a great reverence of the Word of God in the house of God. And so we can't take it lightly, you know. And you know the story of, real quick, of when Peter was in prison and the church was actually Rhoda's house. They were up in the loft praying for Peter's release. Peter was in prison. It seemed like nothing new under the sun for Peter, you know, in the book of Acts. And yet there's the church that's actually praying for his release, right? Now, Peter, at this point, he's an apostle, all right? He's walked with Jesus. He was confirmed, ordained, him, the disciples. And so we have apostles that are going about in ministry. So this apostle is in chains, right? And so I believe prophetically there's something significant, because there was a church praying for the release of Peter. But Peter prophetically represents the apostolic. He represents the apostolic. God has used him to really be the foreman of ministering and helping leading, you know, the way. And then, of course, Paul comes into the scene. And so they're praying for him for his release. Now, get this. The church is praying, right? And the angel of the Lord comes to Peter, touches the chains. Peter thinks it's a vision, but nevertheless, he says, I'm going to go along with it. So the angel breaks the chains off Peter. Peter's walking through. The soldiers are sleeping. They're like in a daze, you know, and he's thinking, man, this can't be real, but I'm going to, this is a better dream if I had any, you know, than being in these chains. So he's walking through, and sure enough, it's real. And the angel is responding to a praying church. Okay? And so he's released. He's going. And then he finally goes up to the door of this praying church. He knocks on the door. Rhoda comes down. She opens the door. She doesn't even believe the answer to prayer. She shuts the door for a minute. Believes it. She runs back up while they're praying. She says, hey, Peter's here. And they don't even believe what they're praying, right? They're like, what? You're crazy. They said, maybe it's his ghost. Maybe he died. It's like, you're praying for the release, and yet you're expecting he's dead already. And yet God still answered the prayers of even those who were doubting. I learned that lesson once when I was praying prayers, and God began to bring the answer, the opportunity of an answer, and I didn't at times take that opportunity. Either I was not bold or I was timid, whatever the case is. And yet I kept praying it, and yet I found myself being kind of hypocritical to the answer. And the Lord spoke to me. He says, son, from now on, he says, you only pray prayers that you're willing to receive the answer for. Don't pray what sounds good to me, and yet your heart is not fully in it. In other words, don't pray, you know, because you love your neighbor, and yet you're still, you know, talking about them behind their back. You can take that into politics. God taught me that lesson too. You may not agree with a person's political viewpoint, but we're still called to pray for enemies and pray for those in authority and even those we disagree with. Anyway, so they're praying for Peter. But here's the prophetic thing I think that's so important, Pastor Mel, is that as this church is praying for Peter's release, Peter representing the apostolic, it was up to the church to open the door and receive what he represented. In other words, it's up to the church, the local body, to receive the gifts God's made available for them to receive the apostolic anointing that has come to be a blessing to the house of God. So we see that there, you know, and there's some churches, I don't know about this, you know, the apostles and all that. I thought that was done 2,000 years. No. Keep praying, because until then, you're keeping the apostolic anointing incarcerated when it's supposed to be liberated within your midst. And so we see that in the demonstration with Peter. Isn't that awesome? That wasn't in my notes, but I felt like that we really need to understand, because to fully understand the gift of the prophetic, the purpose of it, we also need to know the full story of how to judge it as well. We can't have half of information. Like with David, if all we knew was about the victories David had, and we didn't know about Bathsheba or Absalom or the things that we don't really rejoice in about him, then we have not a full picture about the life of David, at least what's recorded in Scripture. And the same goes opposite. If all we know is the bad things about him, we don't know how did he become a man after God's own heart? How did God anoint him? So when it comes to the gift things, we need to know and understand these things as well. In 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul encourages Timothy, neglect not the gift. Neglect not the gift. I'm so glad he wrote that, because there have been times in my life where I have practiced the gift and I have totally missed the mark. I wanted to curl up in a corner and say, I give up. I'm not even going to speak in church. I don't even want to prophesy. It wasn't the Lord. I was just being zealous. And this is me, like, starting out, right? But Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, Tim, neglect not the gift, son. Neglect it not. You're not a prophet Samuel where every word, you know, doesn't hit the ground. You got to practice the word. And I believe as a church that if we are truly Grace Chapel and we have grace one for another, then we need to realize that even on our best, if people have an effort to say, oh, I want to minister to you, I have a word for you, and it may miss the mark completely, okay? And they may need to be here in this course as well. But at least we can be gracious enough to say, thank you. Neglect not the gift. Seek God on that. Seek some direction in that. But it's part of us learning. It's part of us growing. I don't tell my kids when they're trying to walk and they fall the first time, oh, forget, you'll never walk ever again. No. Get back up again. Let's keep on going. Let's keep on striving. Let's keep on moving forward. Neglect not the opportunity and the ability to walk. And so thank God that God is long-suffering and gracious with us. So shall we be one to another. And so, as I wrote in here, just because, again, there has been an abuse of a truth that we have seen probably in the church, all right? An abuse of the prophetic, an abuse of the tithes and offering, an abuse of counseling, or whatever the case may be, and there has been a lot, that does not mean that we should neglect the truth that has been abused. We need to still search the Word and say, God, what do you say concerning these things? What do you say concerning offerings or concerning integrity or loyalty or the operation of the prophetic and healing and so on and so forth? And so this is where all this comes to play. That's why he says, Tim, again, neglect not the gift. Don't stir away from the truth. Okay? Judging prophecy. Should prophecy be judged? The Bible teaches that prophecies not only should be, but must be judged. As in 1 Corinthians 14:29, Pastor Mel was reading that a little bit earlier, to see if it is in the fact that the word from the Lord being declared. That's what we need to go after. Once you hear, thus saith the Lord, we need to judge it. As a body, we need to judge the word. I believe the idea and thought with misunderstanding, people say, well, we're not called to judge. We can't be judged. No, we're not called to be judgmental. We're not called to become so critical, but we're all called to judge. And we're called to judge righteously, not out of the flesh, not out of what we perceive and what we think, but according to the Word of God. And because of that lack of balanced understanding, it has brought really, very vaguely, it would be hard-pressed to find people that actually will judge prophecy. They think they'll take anything that, whatever thus saith the Lord has to say, I'll take it. And next thing you know, do the words come to pass? How are you believing God in those words? I don't know. I'm just looking for the next prophetic word. And now, next thing you know, people begin to learn to live sensational in how they feel under the inspiration of the word, and yet not taking the inspiration and the word itself and giving it feet to walk it out by faith and even judging. You know? Funny story, my grandfather came to the Lord. I mean, Long Island, it was Fire Island. There was revival in the air, right? And now all of a sudden everybody were prophets, okay? All of a sudden, I mean, how many words just went left and right? And anyway, my grandfather goes to a prayer meeting, Angelo, and he brings, you know, this guy who came to the Lord, he came to the Lord. He's Italian. Everybody's Italian, okay? They all look Italian. They all sound Italian. And so my grandfather's thinking, oh, brother, yeah, you know, come on in. We're going to the prayer meeting. Praise the Lord. And so this one brother gets up, and he just starts prophesying, right? Oh, praise the Lord. He's prophesying. And the guy goes up to my grandfather's friend. He says, the Lord says to you, leave the Catholic Church. Now, let me tell you something. Everybody was Catholic, okay? And everybody was leaving the Catholic Church. But so happened, he says, the Lord says, leave the Catholic Church. And the guy was so, he was so new to knowing the Lord. He wasn't Catholic. He'd never been to a Catholic church. So he turns to my grandfather in his hanging leg and goes, hey, Ange, I'm not even Catholic, right? And the guy heard, he goes, Hakalamashiach. And he just walks off somewhere else, right? We need to judge prophecy. That's what I'm trying to say. And neglect not the gift. It was so funny. If you hear my grandfather tell you the story, it's hysterical. Because it was just such a sweet moment. And the guy just, in his, you know, being genuine, hey, I'm not even Catholic. Yeah, no, you know, what was that? Well, we need to know the word of the Lord. Anyway, so, praise the Lord. God is so, I thank God. God has a sense of humor. He really does, you know, even in our mistakes. He really does. But it's important, yeah, absolutely. But there's been an abuse of the prophetic. And so, hey, how are you? There's been abuse of the prophetic, and so you see it often. Sometimes some people, they just don't know, they haven't been instructed. You only know what you've been instructed, what you've been taught, and that's when you have grace. There's some, though, that have used and utilized the gifts for their own gain and not for the gain of the edification of other people. Majority of it, I'm not against Christian television, but a lot of it you'll find on Christian television. I have been in meetings, especially when it comes to finances. Now, God is a God of prosperity. He wants to bless you financially. He wants to bless your walk, your relationship, your marriages. But the finances are not the be-all, end-all of your life. He said, seek first the kingdom, not seek first the dollar. Because when you seek first the dollar, all of a sudden you're going to keep seeking that dollar because it will never satisfy. But when you seek first the kingdom, the money can't help but follow where the will of God is going to go and where he's going to provide for you. Anyway, so you find that a lot here. You know, if you give $10 million, you'll be blessed. If you give this much money, you'll be blessed. Let me tell you something about, and I'm not saying God's not using this, but I will say from functioning a little bit prophetic, it's easier to prophesy into a camera where you're not seeing anybody. I'm just saying. I'm not saying God's not using that. All I'm just saying is that it's not that difficult to do. You can talk to any camera and you can just kind of generalize something that God's saying. So I'm treading softly there because I'm not saying that those people are not inspired by God, but there are some that aren't inspired by God. And we're going to discover how can we judge that? How should we know that? Because that should be the benefit of what we know. You know, it's because you're dealing with people's lives. You're dealing with people's lives. I was in a meeting where gave a testimony of how God blessed him financially because God put a demand on him. And I believe his testimony wholeheartedly. And then he began to turn around and say, now, if you do the same thing I did, God will bless you. Da 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 da. I said, no, he won't. No, he won't. Because the God that we serve is, he is, I can't wear Saul's armor and expect to kill a Goliath. Okay? David knew that. He said, I'm wearing your armor. It may have worked for you, but it's not working for me. I need my own armor. I need to hear God for myself. I need to know, God, what are you demanding from me? Okay? What is it that you're qualifying from me? And that's so important. So in light of that, I want to share just a couple of tips. It's not in here, but just a couple of tips. Well, let me save it to the end. Let's get through this first, and let's see if that's necessary. All right, judging prophecies. Again, yes, they should be judged. They must be judged. Consider the following scriptures. 1 Corinthians 13:9, the portion that says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. 1 Corinthians 14:29, let the prophets speak two or three and let others judge. Okay, we see judgment there. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:20-21, despise not the prophesyings, but prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove it. Test it. Judge it. Again, 1 John 1:4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Try them, prove them, judge them. There are potentially now three spirits that can be expressed through humanity. I have this written down. It's the human spirit, evil spirits, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, and we find that in the scripture references there. We have the human spirit. Actually, Brother Chick, if you wouldn't mind opening up to Jeremiah 23:16, please. Yes, sir.
Speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord.
Thank you so much. So we, excuse me. So I just wanted to get that, and there's a reference there for you guys to look up. But those are the three spirits, the human spirit, what's out of the human spirit, evil, and the Holy Spirit. Number 11 here. Who should judge prophecies? First one we have is here. Every believer should be able to judge prophecies. John 10:27 says, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay? This is part of the reason why we're even doing this series, because we should know the voice of God. We should recognize the voice of our Father. Like Daniel, we should recognize our Father's handwriting on the wall. That even when we're not there or some dilemma comes up and it's really God's divine intervention, when we're called to a situation, we should be able to say, nope, that's my Father. That's the Lord. I recognize how His penmanship is. I recognize how His voice is. I recognize the tone of His voice. I recognize the ways. Oh, wow, really? Okay, yeah. And so that's the kind of people. And so when we recognize my sheep shall know my voice. Not, well, Jesus, did you just quote, you know, Psalm 37? I know not only the verses, I've known the nature. I've known the intent behind the verses. I know the heart of God. Isn't it something about all the disciples, John? I actually just finished reading the book of John today. And how John's the one, he would lean on the breast of Jesus at when they're having the Last Supper. And he was the one, and I feel like he was one because he so loved Jesus, he was wanting to lean in prophetically to hearing the heart of God, to hearing the heart of the Father. And so it should be with us. And so John, actually, out of all of them, he receives the greatest revelation where he writes the book of Revelation. And so to know the revelation, the depths, as the Bible says in Jeremiah, you know, there are secret things I want to reveal to you, like a friend, you know, that exposes secret things I have want to show you. And so there were secret things that God showed John because John was a man who would seek the heart of Jesus. And that's how we should be. And so, but the sheep shall know the voice, 1 John 1:20, but you have received in, 2:20, thank you. 2:20, I have it in 1 John, yeah, so it's 2:20. But ye have received an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God. God does not fill us with His Spirit so we just remain filled. He fills us so we can be led by His Spirit. And He will only fill those who are willing to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen. All right, so not only are believers called to judge prophecies, but here's where prophetic protocol will come in. Senior pastors and elders of the local assembly shall judge prophecy. Okay? I wrote this down. The senior pastor and elders within a local church are responsible before God to watch over and to guard the flock. This responsibility includes judging prophetic words given to the body, corporately and individually, especially to those that are directive and predictive in nature. I believe it's very important, as being part of the body, that we, you know, you shouldn't just receive pastor as just a good preacher. You should receive him as a pastor. And there's a difference. Because we can just come in, what's the word of the day? Praise the Lord, good message, wonderful. But yet, if there's not a willingness from our lives of an accountability, you know, Pastor, I was at another meeting, and, you know, I recognize your authority over me as part of this body, and I receive you not just as a good preacher, but as a pastor, as a shepherd. I received a prophetic word, and I have some uncertainty here. I actually have it typed out, or this is what was said. You know, and you're sharing that. Judge, what do you bear witness to this word in my life? And you've opened that door up, and so you're actually inviting now more soundness and sound counsel. Yes, sister, I really believe well, that is the Lord. I'm going to pray with you in that, and I believe it's very important for every pastor, even elders, to know the words that were spoken over the flock, as well as over the body. Because we're not called to just, you know, pray and shoot prayer arrows in the dark. We need to pray in God's Word. We need to consider what is the direction God's speaking over their lives. That's why, which we'll get into in a few weeks, that we'll talk about prophetic presbytery and what's the purpose and gift of that. You know, because it's the accountability that the pastor and the elders that they have over the flock, they got to give an account before God. That's not an easy, light task. It's yeah. And but God graces, and so there's an accountability there, and need to know. You know, as important as Pastor Mel was sharing, the Bible says, you know those who labor among you. Very important. We need to know that. But I believe it's also our responsibility to take the initiative to even reveal to Pastor, listen, this is what God is showing me. This is what God's directing me. These were the words spoken over my life. And I want to share that with you. So, one, I'm open to your counsel, but I'm also wanting to, you know, keep this in prayer. And they'll pray for you. They'll pray for you. They'll walk with you. They'll guard, then there'll be an extra insight to help encourage maybe how maybe you should go this direction. Or maybe, you know, pastor wants to help open some doors to bring about a fulfillment and allow the prophecy over your life to help grow and develop in your life. Whatever the case is, but this is where part of the security in the council, as well as helping the accountability of the leadership, come into play. So, prophetic protocol. We've used that term before, and one thing I want to encourage that in prophetic protocol here, I don't have it written down in the notes, is that when we're part in a service, all right, the pastor's heart, his greatest desire is that the Holy Spirit would have his way in every gathering, okay? This is the Spirit of God's house. This is where the Lord reigns. But there's a protocol. All right? There is a way. It's not that it's uncontrollable. As Pastor Mel wonderfully stated out of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians, you know, if you have a word, you know, there's an ability to keep it to yourself. There's a time to release those words. It's not uncontrollable. God's not given us the spirit of uncontrollability, you know. You know, God's a God. He's in control of all things. And if he's a God of being in control, he gives us the power to be in control, even over what's going on within our lives and in our thought life. Okay? And so, anyway, so there's a protocol. So what I want to encourage. When we're in a gathering, we're worshiping the Lord, and we sense the Spirit of God. Man, God's really speaking. And not just to you personally, but I really feel it's a word to the church. Okay? And this is something, unless pastor has given, unless you know that the pastor said, you know what, sister, brother, I would encourage you that we have seen you grow in the prophetic. We've discerned the spirit you carry. We've seen it being proven. And in this house, you have liberty to prophesy. Let that come from them. Don't assume that liberty. That has to come from an authority in the house. Unless that's given to you, there's a protocol where that when you sense a word, maybe during worship, go to the pastors. And even if you went to an elder, the elder should also be on the same page with the pastor. All right, well, let's wait, you know, and all be on the same page. Pastor, I really sense this is what God's saying. Can I release it? And he may say, yes, go ahead. And he may say, not yet. And he may say, you know what, let's just hold on to that. And okay, not a problem. Now, let me just say this. You may have legitimately a prophetic word from God. It may be no question about it. And you go to your pastor and say, you know what, pastor, I have, and he says, no. You got to obey that authority. But it's going to be on his accountability or her accountability. So you just got to release that and say, you know what, Lord, I too am a man and a woman under authority. I understand authority. I respect your authority. Lord, if you're not going to speak it through me, you're big enough, you can speak it through them. It's not about whether you're speaking it through me or not. It's all about the edification of the body, however which way it comes about. Really? Because the moment you make it about you, the moment your ministry is only going to be about you. And that's the moment that you're going to realize your ministry has not only a birth but an expiration date. It's the day you die is when your ministry ends. But when we're about the ministry of the kingdom of God, you know, something interesting about Isaiah and Jeremiah, a lot of scholars believe that these men died believing that they were false prophets. And they were young prophets. You know, I think of older people. They were young prophets in what we find in the scriptures, what's recorded. But the reason of that, especially Isaiah, is because, I mean, come on, prophecies about a virgin birth, prophecies about the government on his shoulders, and yet they've never seen the fulfillment of Jesus' birth. Or what he did on the cross. Yet they spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And how many know that when they stand before the Lord and give an account of their rewards, my God, look at all the words that came to pass. And the beautiful thing is, when the archaeologists rediscovered in 1948 the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were the books of Isaiah, or the book of Isaiah, and they compared that to a King James Bible that has withstood many revivals for 400 years, they found it to be 97% accurate word for word with the book of Isaiah. The reason why it's not a full 100% is because in the book, there was some things that it was, you know, weathered away. Some words were weathered away. And to the integrity of the writers of the King James, if you'll find the King James Bible, there will be some words italicized, which means that they were not in the original manuscript, but they put them there to help complete the thought of what they did find in the original. And I thank God for that, for the integrity of those who have written it, to let you know, this is what we added in, and it's nothing major. It's like words like the or a, or, you know, it wasn't like, actually it wasn't anything about Jesus or anything like that. And so, anyway, but these prophets, I believe that they were probably false prophets. But isn't it amazing? Because they were not mindful, their ministry was not about them. They were able to prophesy a word beyond their lifetime. And so when we are a people that are solely looking to seek first the kingdom, the same kingdom that is, as David says, goes from generation to generations, you will even be able to prophesy and even do things that will add fruit beyond your years. Still reaping fruit. Isn't that amazing? Mordecai Ham prayed over a little boy in North Carolina. This guy was used to having hundreds come to an altar call. This night, only one person came up. It was a little boy. And so, you know, he prayed, probably discouraged him. Like, gee, God, come on. Where's the anointing? You know, it's only one kid, you know. Who's this with, you know, a few loaves and fish, you know, right? He prays over him. Needless to say, I mean, which is amazing, not realizing that he's praying over a boy who wants to receive Jesus, and that boy so happened to single-handedly be used by God to preach to more people in the world than ever before, and that was Billy Graham. And so, you can never neglect how God uses you. He might use you to impart into a life that goes beyond your years. And guess what? How rich Billy Graham's account will also be part of Mordecai Ham's account. Isn't that something? We all benefit. Every place we sow seed into the field. So we don't have the authority to pick and choose who come into the kingdom. We're just called to cast seed wheresoever it goes. And whoever responds, we need to be responsible in sowing into that life, encouraging that person. It's going beyond our years. Amen? Hallelujah. I just praise the Lord. And so this prophetic protocol in there. I do have some liberty, but I still submit things to Pastor Mel. There may be some things that God shows me that it may not really be appropriate to speak publicly. I've learned from my pastor, Pastor Phil, my uncle. I've been in meetings where God has shown him things where because he's mic'd a lot of times, he turns the mic off and he'll whisper to the people he's going to speak to because he felt God showed him something, but God's not the God of embarrassment, okay? And so it's not that he had anything to hide, and he just wanted to make sure it was confirming to them. And they just began weeping, like, oh my gosh, you know, okay. All right. And he'll pray with them. The whole church is prayerful, but they're not really hearing it because it wasn't necessary. It was really personal. And it just by judging it. And then sometimes after service or whatever, then he'll go to the pastor, their pastor, and say, listen, this is what God showed me, you know, and I just want to submit that to you. And let the pastor then feel, you know, to work with the people if it's needed for the people to know. They can make that judgment call. But that's all part of prophetic protocol, and that's part of honoring one another, and especially honoring authority. You may have a prophet who comes in. I don't care who he is. You could have Benny Hinn that comes in. If he comes into this place, guess what? He needs to subject himself under the authority of this house. I don't care how many people he's preached to. We're called to be a people of authority. And if we're not a people of authority, we really don't understand part of the greater aspect of being a people of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is a kingdom of authority. And we need to learn to honor authority. Does that make sense tonight? Okay, great. And so if you see somebody among, maybe that's just vision, they just get up, ah, you know, whatever, going. It's like, who's this person, right? Just keep that in mind. So that's what we mean by prophetic protocol, okay? And it's absolutely the job of the pastor that he, if he needs to make any correction, to, of course, address it to the people. And I want to add this in, too. Talking about honoring authority, prophetic protocol. I've been in meetings where, you know, the nature of a pastor is so compassionate for the people of God. That's the shepherd. You're compassionate for the sheep, right? But part of the authority of a pastor, or even the leaders of the house, is also to help bring correction. And correction is not that where they're not dictating your life. They're helping to course correct your walk. They're helping you to walk a more perfect and better way. It's part of the process of edifying you and helping you to walk more clearly. And so it's very important. Anyway, I've been in meetings. Actually, I've been part of presbytery teams where last minute, we weren't to prophesy, and the pastor has wanted us to be a last minute prophetic presbytery and has selected people, and we've discerned it, and it was confirmed later on, people that needed to be corrected. And they wanted them to receive the prophetic word, and yet the pastor failed to actually be the one to correct them themselves. And so, again, a true prophet, somebody offering that gift, they're not there with the gift to embarrass people. They're there to edify and encourage people. If there's something that's really, I don't think it should be received or heard by the church, that's when you also continue to submit that to the authority and still hold nothing back, saying, listen, pastor, this is what I'm sensing. But anyway, it's also the job of the pastor to also correct the flock as well. It's part of the process. It's not a job of just some prophet to come in. The prophet needs to come in to help encourage the work, help to bring direction. There may be correction, but it should be nothing new to the person because pastor already dealt with that in my life. This is just confirming the very correction that they brought to my life. And so that's part of that process and part of that protocol. Okay? And it's a job that, honestly, I don't think a pastor really enjoys. Nobody enjoys correcting people. Unless you feel the need, like you are the called to be the corrector, you know. Then we got to judge that spirit there, okay? Something's a little off, right? If it's not, huh? Yes. Oh, my. Anyway, so, like Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Can't get any more clear than that. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Okay? So that's, if you ever wondered, gee, why is pastor, why are the elders the way they, just go back to that scripture verse. Why are they dealing with me in that way? Why the process, the pressing? Well, it's because they got to give an account for you. And they want to do it with joy, and they want to see you walk in joy. Okay? Other prophets are also called to judge prophecy. The New Testament prophets ministered in plurality for the purpose of confirming each other's message. Okay, for example, Acts 11:27, in these days came prophets, plural, not singular, plural, came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Acts 13:1, and now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Okay, the Bible says we prophesy in part. All right, so have a more clear prophet. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, well, do we have to just not have one prophet? Can we have more than one? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm talking about when it comes to the judging of the word of the Lord. There should also be a consensus of those who are operating prophetically or who are prophets so that there can be a more sound clarity in judgment. It's like when you go watching a football game, there's not just one referee. You got a few referees. Hey, did you see that play? Was that legal or illegal in the game? No, did you see it? Okay. Well, out of the witness of three, we can now come to a final assessment and judgment. So it's really for the protection. It's not the inability or incapability of one prophet. It's for the protection of the judgment of the prophecy so that we can have a more clear consensus. Do you bear witness to that? No, I didn't either. Okay, great. Did you bear? No, I didn't bear witness. Okay, great. Because now out of the testimony of two or three, There's counsel. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why, you know, we just voted. That's why the president doesn't, he's not a king. He's not, so we're not in a monarchy. We have a process. We have the Congress. We have the judiciary branch. We have three branches, and that was actually built and stemmed out of Scripture. Because that needs to be an accountability among the consensus of three. If two are not seen eye to eye, bring the third person and we'll help settle the score. It's for protection. It's for safety. That's why if you have a president that says, oh, I'm just going to make this law and doesn't consider the Congress, doesn't consider the due process and the checks and balances, you're out of order constitutionally. And they got that biblically. You're out of order biblically too. And they actually got that not in the New Testament. They got that in the Old Testament in Moses' day, how they structured that out. So I felt that's a little tidbit, especially in light of us voting. Anyway, so prophets came. Now, number 12, how should prophecies be judged? The following represents four sure tests that all true prophecy will pass. Okay? I think we're doing good on time. All right. The first one, the Word of God. All prophecy must be in full agreement with the revelation of plain truth expressed in the Word of God, which the Word of God is a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. I've said this a few times. You know, if you've not got a prophetic word, open the book because that's a more sure word of prophecy over your life. Okay? A more sure word of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Who wants to read that? Yeah, go ahead. It's in the paper. 1 Corinthians 14:37. I even put it in the paper for you. How about
if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord.
The things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So I don't care. Paul's saying, I don't care who you think you are. You got a word from God, it's going to have to bear witness with the testimony of Christ. As Pastor Mel again shared, I have revelation that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. The spirit of it is a testimony. And so we need to measure up, again, with the word. It's not necessarily, you know what, did you prophesy in the King James Version or did you prophesy in the Message Version? Because that's not measuring up with the Scripture. It's not talking about that. He's talking about the nature of the sure word of God. The nature of the word. You know. So you might just hear a more amplified version of Matthew 6:33 through a prophetic word. I don't know, you know. But it's a sure word, so it needs to be a word. So I have here the tuning fork principle. You know, especially if you're a musician, you have the tuning fork, and you need to get the pitch, right? You're looking for a certain pitch. So once you hit that tuning fork, depending on what kind of fork you got, you know, our brother, you know, you work in the bass, you need to tune it. Now we have tune gauges, but you can use a tuning fork to get the most perfect pitch. And how you structure your guitar or how you tune your piano needs to be in accordance to a more sure sound by the tuning fork. So it's about bearing witness to a surety. So prophecies or prophets, they're instruments God's given that need to bear witness to the more sure sound and the sure word found in our Bibles, in the Word of God. So again, it's not just necessarily word for word. It's about the nature and the spirit of the word. Now bear witness to it. And so that's the tuning fork principle. The law and to the testimony. To the law and to the testimony. Isaiah 8:20. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I mean, it's a strong emphasis on that. The Word of God, it's more than a rule book. It's the very fabric of judging. Everything that can be and should be judged. Even prophecies. Even decisions we make in life. Even choices. Even how we vote. Come on. I'm not voting because I'm inspired by what my family is voting for. I'm accountable in my vote. I can't stand before God. Well, God, gee, you know, Lord, I did this because my dad did that, or my mom. I don't care about what your dad and your mom did. I care about what you did. Go right ahead.
To discern with him a revelation he had to do some more building. And I tell you what, he shared his heart, he shared his vision, and what do you think?
And that's the beauty of what you're saying. Yes. We're here to discern that. Absolutely. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast to the form of sound, somebody say sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and what? A sound mind. Soundness. You know, if you're reading a book about God, or whatever revelation someone got, is it sound according to the Word of God? It should be. You may have had an experience. Wonderful. But your experience in and of itself does not become doctrine. And because people have shared their visions and experiences by themselves, maybe through one word here and sprinkled it with a couple, maybe of words, but yet have lacked soundness and have not become doctrinal. So for something to be doctrinal means it needs to bear witness. It's not one scripture verse does not become a doctrine. You need to compile all these scripture verses together to form the very opinion of what the Word of God has to say about that. Mm-hmm. The healthy and excellent. The healthy instruction. Love it. A healthy instruction. You know, we're called to really live. You could do the Atkins. You know, remember the Atkins diet? Right? All you did was eat meat. Right? Now, man can't live on meat alone. Okay? It's an unbalanced diet. You know, there must be balance in the Word. We have to have balanced understanding. Healthy instruction. Balance for our walk. Yes, God is love. Actually, everything we know of God, I believe, is born out of the love of God. We were created because of the love of God. Jesus died on the cross because of the love of the Father. But the Bible also says at times that God is wrath. So there is a wrathful side to God. Okay? His love overcomes everything. Wrath. His love overcomes everything. But how many know God does get upset? There's times where God, he talked to Moses a few times and says, hey man, I'm going to wipe everybody off the planet if they don't get their stuff straight. But yet, Moses pulled on the love string of God. And God said, okay, I changed my mind. You know, all right, Moses. You got me there, Moses. Noah, God says, I'm going to judge everybody. I'm going to wipe them out with the flood. But Noah says, I found grace in your eyes, God. All right, Noah, you got me. Okay, I'll make a deal with you. I'll spare any life that will join you because you pulled the love string of my heart. You found out who I am. I am love. God is love. You know, the Bible says concerning love, it says that love, it says, it's pretty much, and I'm going to paraphrase, it's at enmity of anything against it. In other words, love, the Bible says, abhors that which is evil and clings to that which is good. So when in our society today, we have, you know, people who want to justify a homosexuality, homosexual marriage, and their march and their beat is, well, love is just love. And I said, love is not just love. Love actually has a hating aspect to it. It does? Yeah, it does. It hates anything that is against what love is, how God defined it to be. Hates it. Hates it. It's a very vague statement, and it's unsound. It's an unbalanced diet. Go ahead. Love is not a subject. It's not a noun. Absolutely. God so loved, not love so God. God so loved that He gave. And in order for love to actually be manifested, it needs a subject in order for it to fall upon. You don't just go and say, ooh, I love. Oh, I wake up this morning. Ooh, man, I just love. Ooh, I love. What do you love? I love my wife. I love the weather. I love autumn. I love all these things. I need there to be a subject in order for love to transpire and manifest itself. And so Jesus, so God, He gave something that love can then be demonstrated in the form of a gift, His Son, an only begotten Son, that His Son and the blood can then rest upon you and I. We were created initially and overall to be loved by God. That's why we were created. Not just to worship Him. We worship Him out of response because of what we were created for. We were created to be loved by Him. Does that make sense? That's why He gives us these gifts. That's why He gave us the gifts to the church. Why? Because He loves His church. He wants to see His bride become spotless and without any wrinkle. That's why He sends these gifts. That's why we talk about authority. That's why we're talking about order here. So hold fast to sound words. Soundness. Makes sense. Another part is the witness of the Spirit. Okay, so how should prophecies be judged? By the word of God and also by the witness of the Spirit. There will be a confirming inner witness of the Spirit within the hearts of both sheep and shepherds. The prophetic word will agree with both the letter of the word and the spirit of the word. But the anointing which you have received of Him, 1 John 2:27, abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Now, underline this. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is in no lie, and even as it is taught you, you shall abide in Him. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he that is spiritual judges all things. So you might meet people, they may not have a walk with the Lord, but you know, but they don't want to feel isolated from your fellowship. And they may say, oh, but I'm spiritual. Oh, are you? And yet the same people say, oh, no, but I don't judge. Well, gee, my Bible says that he whosoever is spiritual judgeth all things. So we're called to judge all things. We're called to discern. I'm not talking about being so critical, judging by the flesh, judging by the Word. What does God's Word say? I'm not talking about judging, saying, you know, I'm using an example. You know, gee, you know, well, if you were blah, 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 and you're creating a havoc or some sort of enmity against that person. No, no, no. I'm not telling you that you were born a sinner because I just think that way of you. My Bible says we were all born sinners. That's giving a judgment. That's me telling you I'm judging based on what the Bible says, not what I think of you. I wish you were not stuck in your sin. I wish you were not stuck in the dilemma you're in. But if Jesus is not Lord of our life, in other words, if you say you love God and yet you hate your brother, I'm sorry, but actually the love of God's not even in you. How dare you judge me? I'm not judging it. The Word's judging you. That's what the Bible says. You have a problem, don't take it up with me. Take it up with the one who wrote it. Maybe that will rekindle some prayer time that you've been lacking on, okay? How many times I had to tell people? And here's the bait of Satan. Satan will always try to make it about you. And if you respond to people's actions making it about you, that's when you realize all of a sudden I'm getting it off away from the Word of God. Once you make it about you, Satan wants to make it all about you. And people may respond, well, who do you think I am for you to say something like that? And you said something that was out of the Bible. Or, you know, that was true out of Scripture. Well, I don't know. And next thing you know, you get in this whole dilemma about you. You're deterring yourself away from the resource, the authority of behind what you're conveying. And that's coming from the Word of God. So people, if they have a problem with what you have to say or how you think, and it's really being driven by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, their problem should not be with you. It's with the Word. and they need to take it with the Word. What does the Bible say? Let's see if I'm judging right. Maybe I misspoke. What does the Word say? So that's why when I'm judging righteous judgment, I need to judge righteously according to the Word. Not according to how I think. I'm not called to judge by your appearance or what I think you look like. Ooh, that person must be, they're a little scraggly. I think they're, I don't care what they look like. The Bible says that the just shall walk by faith and not by sight. When we walk by faith, we learn how to judge by the Spirit. We're judging. That's healthy judgment. And guess what? We make judgment calls all the time. If that makes sense. Well, how do you make judgment calls all the time? Well, you judge the fact that I see a police officer there. If I start speeding, he's going to pull me over. That's a judgment call. You just judged. Or people say, my favorite is, discriminate. Who are you to discriminate me? Guess what? There is a such thing as bad discrimination, but there's a good discrimination. We're called to discriminate. The word discriminate, you know what the word actually means? Nobody even tells people on TV what the word means. The word discriminate means to differentiate one thing from another. That's all it means. That's all it means. How dare you, if I'm homosexual, how dare you discriminate against? I'm just differentiating you that you are homosexual and you're not heterosexual. I'm discriminating that that's the woman's bathroom and that's the men's bathroom. I'm saying that one is different than that one. Hello? And there is a bad discrimination too. And again, it's all born out of the flesh. It's all born out of the motive of envy and hate and spirit, all that. But when you're telling one thing from another, does that make sense? We live in a society that they're trying to redefine terms and definitions, even the definition of a marriage. Okay? So I don't believe in traditional marriage just because I just believe in traditional marriage. I believe in it because God's Word talks about it. Some people have said, well, Jesus never mentioned homosexuality. I tell them he didn't have to. He already covered it. What? Yeah, he talked about marriage. And wherever you fall in line with that, whether you're gay or whether you believe in bestiality, it stands for itself. And, well, how did he? When it was the topic was about a divorce. And he was to talk about divorce, and they talk about Moses, and they said, Moses' law says that there's a letter of divorcement and blah, 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 you can do this. And he says, listen, Moses wrote that for the hardness of your heart, but in the beginning, before Moses was born, before God called Moses, in the beginning, he says, God made man and woman, okay, to be together, all right, to be one flesh. And that's where we get the term, we hear in a lot of weddings we go to, what God hath joined, let no man separate. God's not saying, well, by God joining Johnny and Susie, let no man separate. Oh, no, 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 no. Jesus was reinforcing the institution of marriage. What God has established in the institution of it, let no man, no spirit, no political ideology separate this. Whether you're gay, whether you sleep with animals, whatever the case may be, this is how God has defined marriage. Whether it's issues of divorce and you're trying to judge the motive of the divorce, whether it's issues of whatever the issues, we need to know the very origin of God's heart, what was marriage to be. So Jesus covered it, really. Anyway, I can keep going down that path. But anyway, you need to have a witness in your spirit. The next thing is, you'll receive strength. That's another way of judging prophecy. You will receive strength. The prophetic word should produce the following. It should edify, which is to build you up. It should exhort, which is to motivate towards godly obedience, correction, and like I said, correction may be involved. And it should comfort, which is to provide strength. Comfort. There's comfort in when you're laying down, right? When you're resting, you're comfortable. The Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed in their strength. Those who are found at a place of rest in Him. You might feel like there's nothing going on in your life as far as what God's doing in your life. Maybe He called you to a season of rest because He's wanting to renew your strength for the next season yet ahead. If you just go from one season to the next season, you're going to be burnt out. I remember when I was traveling with Dr. Wilson, we were ministering nonstop. I mean, we would have 3 meetings a day, like for 3 weeks straight. And there was one day in Indonesia where we got into the church blessed us to a resort. I was resting by the poolside. He was sleeping. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, enjoy this rest because it'll be the last time you get to have this kind of rest in the rest of your journey. And sure enough, the Lord was right. So enjoy the rest that God gives you. The rest knows best, okay? Knows best. There's times of resting in Him. And sometimes, if you're like me, I could be so busy doing things for the Lord. I'm like, oh, God, I need a rest. And I'm complaining that I'm not resting enough. Finally, He says, okay, go ahead, rest. Here's your rest. Then I start complaining I'm not doing anything for the Lord. So we need to make up our minds, and we just need to get in the program of the season that God has us in. When He calls us to be busy, we can't complain. Let's just be busy with joy for the glory of God. And when He calls you to rest, let's be restful in joy for the glory of God. He knows. My tuning fork sometimes get out of sync with Him, okay? Or I get out of sync with His tuning fork. Anyway, so witness in your spirit. You'll receive strength. And there's other verses there, you can read it. Was the word fulfilled? Now I wrote this, whether or not the word comes to pass, especially if it contains unconditional predictions. Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, that thou shalt not be afraid of him. I wrote this. Oftentimes, prophetic words are actually revealing God's desired intentions. In order to see these words come to pass, faith and obedience on the part of the individual or congregation to which the word is being spoken is necessary, just as they would be for any promise given to us by God. We must never forget the life process that takes place between the promise and the eventual fulfillment. It is during this period of time when God is working very intently on shaping the vessel for His plan and orchestrating circumstances for His purposes. To make it easier, I put this. Prophetic promise plus life process equals fulfillment.